Well, hello there, and welcome once again to another installment of the verse-by-verse Bible teaching ministry of the Wash and Word. My name is Matthew Bonona, along with my wife, Victoria. We're the owners and operators of the Wash and Word Hand Car Wash, and what we do here is we wash cars, obviously, but that's just a means to an end. The real reason we exist is to get the Word of God out into the public ear in a way that is a little bit unorthodox. We understand that, and we're okay with that. I think that the Bible and the teaching of the Word should be readily available to anyone who wants to hear it at all times. And so what we do is we play these verse-by-verse Bible teachings on a loop 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, right here in the parking lot area. We have a small radio transmitter that broadcasts, about the length of the parking lot. And all you have to do is come in, tune to 107.1 FM. That's 107.1 FM. And you can hear relevant, powerful verse-by-verse Bible teaching 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Now, the reason we do this is because, again, you may be in a situation in your life or at a point or period in your life where you need to hear a word from God. You know, maybe your favorite preacher isn't on the radio. Well, that's not true because I'm on the radio 24/7. But maybe your church service isn't going on, or, you know, and you just... I want people to be able to say and remember, like, hey, you know what? All I have to do is drive into the parking lot of the Churchill Shopping Center, tune to 107.1 FM, and maybe God will speak to me through these verse-by-verse Bible teachings. Now, the reason we go verse-by-verse is because we strongly believe that no part of God's Word should ever be omitted. And sadly, what we have today in a lot of our churches, many of our churches, most of our churches, is a very scant, picked over version of biblical teaching. Now, this isn't to say that your church doesn't love God or that they don't, they don't preach out of the Word. And, you know, just about every church we've ever visited preaches out of the Word. We are just more inclined to preach every single verse. And again, we don't want to leave anything out. And the reality is, can we really be spiritually strengthened by diminishing the Word of God? And the answer is a profound no. So somewhere along the way, we decided that it'd be better to just take a few verses here and there and create a message around these verses. And while that may not be damaging in and of itself, the effects of not having the entirety of God's Word being taught over and over again, week after week after week, is going to produce some weak soldiers. And let's face it, friends, when we look at the society and the world we live in today, we cannot be a weak soldier. We have to be a strong Christian soldier, because we are coming up against a lot of persecution and a whole lot of anti-God mentality out there. So let's strengthen ourselves. Let's do it through the Word of God, and let's do it through the entire Word of God. Now, what we do is we take a book of the Bible, we start in chapter 1, verse 1, and we go right through, again, doing all of them. And don't forget, they play on a radio transmitter right here in the parking lot, 107.1 FM, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We're currently in the book of Ruth, and we're going to pick it up in chapter 2, where we left off last week. Now, if you missed any of our previous sermons, they can be found at the website at washandword.com. Just click on the media tab, and all of our archive messages are there to download. You can listen to them for free, of course. You can share them. We encourage you to do that. And we also encourage you to follow along. So if you have your Bibles open, go ahead and open to Ruth chapter 2. In a moment, we'll pick it up in verse 13. But just by way of quick review that got us to this, you know, the part that we are here right now. Elimelech, a Jew, and his wife, Ruth, Naomi had gone from Judah, where there was a famine, and they went over into the Israelite enemy's land in Moab. And they stayed there for 10 years. And during the course of their time over there, they had two sons. The sons married two Moabite women. One was the self-titled Ruth, and the other one was Orpah. And during that time, Elimelech and both sons died. So there's Ruth with her two daughter-in-laws, and they decide to head back to Israel because the famine has gone. And Ruth had tried to encourage the girls to stay behind because they are not Israelites. They would be foreigners in the land. Ruth obviously couldn't provide them with another man or another son. And so her encouragement was to leave them, you know, stay behind. It's better for you, my daughters, my daughter-in-laws. But as we know, Ruth ended up accompanying her. And when Ruth got back into town, they got back into Bethlehem, and Ruth began to go out and glean in the fields. She began to work, and she began to work hard. And this caught the eye of a Israelite by the name of Boaz. Now, last week, we last left Ruth kind of wondering aloud as to why Boaz was so kind to her. And if you remember from last week, and again, if you missed it and you want to listen to it, you can go to washandword.com and go to the media tab and listen to that message. But she was wondering aloud why Boaz would be so kind to her. And as we looked last week, we deduced several things about Ruth. One, she was a pretty young woman. She was very, and remember, foreign women were especially attractive to Jewish men. And God knew this was going to be the case, which is why he put so many different ways of telling them not to marry women of foreign lands, because God knew that they were going to be desirable to the Jewish eyes. So we know that Ruth was pretty. We know she was hardworking. She didn't come back to the land of Israel and just try to, you know, mooch off of somebody or hook up with a sugar daddy, so to speak. No, she went out into the fields and she was working and she was actually doing the biblical command they found in Deuteronomy, where she was to go out and work for what she wanted, what she needed. We also know she was very kind. She was compassionate. She was caregiving, courageous. She was faithful. And all these things were evident and present just based on the story that we know about Ruth as she helped with Naomi and what she did when she got back. So she's all these things: pretty, hardworking, kind, compassionate. She's a caregiver. She's courageous. She's faithful. And so Boaz caught on to that. He recognized that. But this doesn't even tell the whole story of the book of Ruth. This tells the physical, visible, tangible story of Ruth. And though we deduce these things, we look at these certain aspects and characteristics of the story thus far, and it is a great story nonetheless, but this is just, again, the physical and visible part. Behind the book of Ruth, the very deep spiritual connotations of the book of Ruth are much deeper than what we just talked about. And so, as we have already seen, underneath the basic physical story of Ruth thus far lies a tremendous spiritual implication stemming from creation, entering into the fall, and then that of the redemption. And we see all of this. This is basically the entire plan of God found in the hidden areas of the book of Ruth. And so creation, probably best being represented in Elimelech, the husband of Naomi. That is the origin or creation of the story, in a sense. The fall would probably be represented in Naomi and their subsequent marriage. And with Ruth, we kind of just opened up the jar a little bit last week in regards to redemption. Now, it isn't until one makes the choice to leave and forsake all that they have known, to put their trust and their faith in God, and to actually cross over into Israel, which we know means governed by God. You know, the thing is, it's not, she has to make that choice. She had to choose to leave. She had to choose to forsake everything that she had known in her homeland of Moab. And then she had to put her faith into a God that she really didn't know. And she had to put that faith into action by physically going back over to Israel. And if you think about it, we have to kind of do that same thing when we come to Christ. You know, in Christ, there's the peace, the love, there's the cleansing, the blessing, the faithfulness. And when we truly experience that part of our relationship with Christ, we, like Ruth, tend to cry out, "Why? Oh Lord, have you found such favor in me?" You know, I don't know about you, but when I finally turned my life over to the Lord, and I realized he was not holding any grudges, and that everything that he had done for me to protect me to get to that point, and all the things I learned about him after coming to Christ, I could not help but wonder, why would God find such favor in allowing me this tremendous blessing of knowing his son? And I think we all maybe have kind of gone down that road at some point in our lives. I mean, have you ever found yourself asking God, how could you possibly love me? How could you die for me? How can all this be real? Don't you know who I truly am? I'd like to read a poem, and it goes like this. It's called "The Tree." I questioned the Lord, "How much do you love me?" And he spread out his arms and died on a tree. "It's a mystery," I said, "I don't understand how my sin could be forgiven by a nail in your hand. It seems too good to be true, a lie or a scam. Don't you know what I've done, who I really am?" "Of course I have seen," Jesus said with a smile, "your sins, your mistakes, I've known all the while. I saw what you did when you cheated the poor, when you turned up your nose and slammed the door. I saw how you treated those in need, and I saw your life consumed by pride and greed. Yes, I saw all the things you have done and will do, and I died on that tree because I love you." "But wait," I replied, "was there no other way? Did you have to suffer on that cold, dark day? I mean, to die for my sin, I can almost comprehend, but the manner in which you suffered, the means to the end? Couldn't you just have died in your sleep, or killed a goat or a dove or even a sheep? Did the cost of my sin have to come to this? Did your blood have to spill for my eternal bliss?" He looked at me with eyes that seemed to speak. My heart grew heavy and my knees grew weak. Without uttering a sound, he made me see the wretch that I was. Behold, the real me. Is that really who I am? Do I really act that way? Do I really live for myself day after day? The evidence was there. The verdict was in. I had to die to pay for my sin. "Oh, dear God," I cried out, "have mercy on me." "I did," he said, "when I died on that tree." Has it ever really hit you, the powerful concept of what Jesus has done for us? I mean, our finite minds probably can't even grasp the entirety of it, but just when you sit and think of all that he's done for us when we don't deserve even a little of it, to me, that's one of the most glorious things I could set my mind upon. And this is where true beauty begins. God says, "Though you did not know me, though you did not receive me, and though you were an enemy of mine, I have always known you." And yes, this even applies to the Moabitess Ruth. Jeremiah 1:5 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." And Jesus may have been a stranger to us at some point, but we were no strangers to him. And the moment we put our trust in him, he begins to do that which really only he could do. And that is provide. Jesus is our great provider. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, "Put your hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." And when we realize that God has been there all along, since even before we were born, watching us, providing for us, protecting us, loving us, we begin to develop a thirst to know him more and more, and to trust him more, to want to fellowship with him more, to, humanly put, desire more favor or blessings or grace. Remember, when we talked about this a couple of messages ago, her coming to the knowledge of being in the favor of Boaz did not just happen. It was preordained. God had ordained it. The Spirit led her right to that place where she needed to be. So the Spirit bestowed upon her a word of knowledge so that she knew what to do when she got back to Israel. And likewise, it will be and has been, or has to be, the Holy Spirit who ultimately is the one that leads people to Christ. And so that's basically the introduction to the message. Let's pick it up in verse 13, where we left off last week. And verse 13 says this: "May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my lord," she said. "You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of your servant girls." Let's stop right there. You know, so far Ruth has done everything right. And here she just has this wonderful display of humility and appreciation. She realizes she's not a Jewish girl, and yet she just appreciates the favor that she has found in Boaz's eyes. And Boaz is playing the part of Redeemer. He is Jesus in this story, if you will. And so whatever it took to get you to the cross really only tells part of the story. Isn't that right? You know, when you think about the things that led you to the cross, you know, led you to that salvation, that's just part of your story, isn't it? You see, Ruth's story began 10 plus years ago when she met a man named Sick, or Wasting Away. And if you remember, those were the meanings of the names of the sons that Naomi and Elimelech had. And so 10 years ago, she met one of those sons. And so her story really began then. But it is here now, here at the introduction of Boaz, what she will soon find out is her kinsman redeemer, her surrogate provider, her newfound and all-fulfilling bridegroom. And really, doesn't that just define Jesus? You know, doesn't the phrase, "I was married to Sick and I was married to Wasting Away once in my life," that is, my lifestyle was literally a defeating, physical, deteriorating existence. And for many of us, that really does define who we were before coming to Christ. And Jesus restored all of that when I made him my Savior. But listen, when a person finds Jesus by way of the Holy Spirit, they will be as Ruth. What do I mean by that? Well, we don't come to Christ and say, "You know, it's about time the Spirit opened up my eyes. You know, where were you when I was going through this battle or this particular problem? And now that I'm here, I expect blessing. And where's all this favor that was promised me?" And see, that's sad, because that's a lot of what the teaching about Jesus has become. You know, a lot of this prosperity preaching has given people a false idea of what it means to come to Christ. No, listen. If Jesus does nothing ever for you again except save you from eternal damnation, he has done more than enough. Amen? All right, verse 14. "At mealtime, Boaz said to her, 'Come over here, have some bread, and dip it in the wine vinegar.' And when she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. And as she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, 'Even if she gathers among the sheaves, do not embarrass her. Rather, pull out some of the stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and do not rebuke her.'" All right, let's stop right there. What's cool about this? Well, I think what's cool about this is what is going on behind the scenes. There's a working going on behind the scenes. Boaz is basically setting Ruth up for success, in a sense. And so a humble servant of God receives more than the demanding, whining servant of God. Did you know that? And, you know, we see this all through Scripture. God desires humility, not demanding, complaining, you know, that type of person. God wants a humble servant, and God loves to bless that kind of servant. Now, that is not to say that when our bad attitudes surface, God stops working behind the scenes. God is always working for us, even when our attitudes are bad. God never stops loving you. He never will leave you. He'll never forsake you. He is always there working on your behalf. And when you have a bad attitude towards God or towards your lot in life, God is patient. And eventually you're going to come around and realize, God, you were there that whole time. And you're going to want to serve him and glorify him even more when you realize how much of a complainer you were during that period. But God is never stops loving and working on your behalf. So when we align ourselves with God's will and we begin to have a kingdom first mentality, then, and really only then, is God able to lay out his plan for you, the plan he had set aside since the beginning of time. And only then can he lay out blessings for us without hindrances. But when we are disobedient or strong-willed or self-seeking, what does God have to do first? He has to deal with that behavior, right? He's got to take care of that behavioral issue because he will not dole out blessings to somebody in that particular state of mind or in those behaviors. Matthew 9:17 says, "Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." Do you know that God has a vat full of blessings he wants to pour out into your life? But if our lives are an old wineskin, he's going to withhold those blessings because he knows that they will not be received properly, but they will just spill out, or in a more realistic manner, we'll just take those blessings for ourselves. You know, God's blessings were never meant for you. God's blessings were meant, you're meant to be a vessel for God's blessings to continue out. So God blesses you, and with those blessings, we are to pour out onto others. And that is the plan all along. All right, getting back into it, verse 17. "So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough." Let's stop right there, because there's a principle here I want to bring out. So she gets back, she gets the barley, and then she begins to thresh the barley. Now, this is just an action of separating the barley from the chaff, basically. But to thresh the barley that God has so graciously provided is to put into action that which God has so graciously provided. And what I mean by that is when God blesses us with things, and we're just talking about that, those blessings are graciously provided to us for the sake of us to put those into action to help others. And that's kind of what Ruth did here. The moment she got back with her blessings of everything she collected, what did she do? She immediately threshed the barley. That is, she wasted no time in taking the provisional blessing of God and turning it into an action. And so the blessings, the abundance, the gift taken and made into a workable substance. And if we all just did that, if we all took the blessings God has laid in our lives and immediately turned around and turned them into a workable blessing for others, we could probably see such a huge shift in maybe even in our culture that we have today. 1 Peter 4:10 says, "Each one should use whatever gift he has received to what? To serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms." So every gift, every glory, every provision, everything we get is meant to faithfully administer God's grace in various forms. And that is why we all have different gifts, different skills, different passions. And if we all band together as one, as Paul says in Romans, one body, one spirit, and if we take all of these different people and put us together as one for one common goal, well, we would have the early first century church, where they saw thousands of people being saved daily and being added to their numbers. We just don't have that anymore. Now, as we looked at a minute ago, Boaz kind of set Ruth up for success, told the men to kind of pull some things up, make it easier for her to glean. And so Ruth was completely unaware that the blessings and the abundance that she, you know, she received or she gathered was prearranged. But that really, if you think about it, that's exactly how God works with his children, isn't it? I mean, all blessings are like that. If you think about it, God prearranged that blessing to flow into your life. And so what is important is not how we, you know, not trying to figure out why we received such and such a thing. It's not important figuring out how to make it work for you. We don't want to figure out how to hoard that blessing, but we want to take that blessing and work it into something that we can use right now for the sake of somebody else. And many people, for instance, sit on money that they receive, right? They sit on it, or they hold on to it, or put it into a, you know, a bank or something. Many people have knowledge that they acquire and they just sit on it. They simply take the blessings they receive and rather than work them into barley, as we see with Ruth here, they keep it in grain form. And when you keep the blessing in grain form and do not thresh the barley, that benefits no one. Remember, for 7 years, what did Joseph do? He was told to hoard the food. And for 7 years, he saved and gathered and hoarded up the food. But it was never for the sake of him having something more than somebody else. All along, the hoarding of the grain was for the sole purpose of being able to save the nation of Israel during the 7 tough years that were on the horizon. The verse 19 starts off, says, her mother-in-law asked her, that's Naomi, where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Let's stop right there, because we notice here that Naomi knew right away that someone had favored her, because she was older and she was wiser. Naomi has been around for quite a while. She knew that, you know, a stranger just going off into the field with little or no experience or little or no relationships could not possibly come back with that much stuff. So she knew right away that there was somebody favoring her. And that's what she asked her. She's like, where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. She knew. She knew something was going on for her to be this blessed. And this is a model that God instituted in his people a long time ago. And Paul reiterated in Titus 2, where he said, likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to too much wine, but rather to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, and to be self-controlled and pure, and to be busy at home, and to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Friends, this is why mentoring is so important, and why Paul did it so often. And it is also something that has dramatically gone by the wayside. And along with mentoring, we have lost the ability and desire to hold people accountable, or rather even to seek accountability for one's own self. We've lost fellowship, and you know, we don't have that that strong desire of fellowship that God intended. We have lost the desire to make disciples as being priority number one. And all of these things has hurt the church over the last 2 or 3 decades. So we need to get back to mentoring people. We need to get back to holding accountability for ourselves and for others. We need to get back into the fellowship, and we need to get back to making disciples as priority number one. And if I might add one more thing, we need to get back to teaching the fullness of the Word of God in our churches every single time we gather together. So Ruth continued, then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz, she said. Verse 20, the Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. She added, that man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers. Then Ruth the Moabitess said, he even said to me, stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the girls, because in someone else's field, you might be harmed. And so Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished. And she lived with her mother-in-law. That's the end of chapter 2, but let's talk a little bit about what we just read. It's interesting. She says to Ruth, look, you need to stay close to Boaz's girls. Okay, number one, Boaz probably already spoke with the servant girls, and we already know he talked to the men as far as taking care of her. But we also talked a couple of messages ago about how jealous and cold-hearted women can be to one another. You know, we see this in the office workspace many times, especially if a new, younger, prettier girl comes in. You know, she's immediately targeted by the other women in the office. And this doesn't just apply to women specifically, but we definitely see this concept in a lot of areas of life. And so, again, Naomi, being the wiser, smarter one, said, yes, let's stay with Boaz, stay with those girls, because you might actually get hurt if you go into a different field. And if you remember verse 8, when Boaz first saw her, Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Remember that in verse 8, chapter 2? Well, why is that? Can I be blunt? There would be a very strong chance that Ruth, had she gone to a different field, might have been sexually abused or molested or raped. She would definitely have been taken advantage of in a physical way. And that was very common in fields in that time. So it was something that was a very real danger, and she knew about it. But let's back up a little bit, because there was something we read in those last couple of verses that I want to touch on, and that is the word kinsman redeemer. And this is what Naomi said to Ruth, that man is our close relative, in verse 20. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers. Well, we've all heard that name, but what does it really mean? It's taken from Deuteronomy 25, 5 and 6. And that says, if brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of a dead brother, so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. So it was very common, God laid down the law, that if a man died and there was a brother present, that the brother should take the widow and carry on the dead brother's name. Do you remember when the Sadducees came up to Jesus and they questioned Jesus about the scripture? And of course, they had a completely offbeat, irreverent interpretation of this. And that's why when Jesus replied to them in Matthew 22:29, he said, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. And you know, that's a common theme, people using the Bible to try to prove their points when they take it out of context completely. There are a lot of people who claim to be Christians who do not know the word or the power of God. And friends, we all have a personal obligation to strengthen ourselves, to study the word. We have our own personal obligation to spiritually increase our knowledge, right? But I blame the teachings of the pulpits over the last two or three decades as to why so many people do not know the word of God or the power of God. Again, one of the reasons why we do verse by verse, we want to know the word of God. We want to know all of it. And I'm not bragging, but I know the word of God. Why? Because I've studied the Word of God. I didn't sit and allow somebody to tell me a few verses and explain those verses, and then I just kind of carry that as gold. I went into the Word myself to learn the Word myself, because I want to know what the Word says. I want to know what the power of God is, just as Jesus said. And I even still wonder if I even know the real power of God. I mean, I've seen it, I've witnessed it, I've experienced it, but have I even like touched the surface of the power of God? I mean, it's that immense. I reckon to say I haven't. Many of us probably haven't. You know, we often see this contrast in, you know, for instance, Baptists versus Pentecostals. You know, there's this great spiritual reaction of Pentecostals versus the very stoic teaching and preaching of the Baptists. Neither is wrong. We need both, though. We can't have too much of a dependence on the Spirit and leave the Word behind, and we can't be so into the Word that we leave the Spirit behind. We have to have a melding of both. But getting back to verse 8 and verse 22, where she was encouraged to stay in the field of Boaz, we need to notice something. That we notice that the protection is found for Ruth by remaining in the Redeemer's field. Now don't miss this, because this is a really important concept spiritually. Protection is found for Ruth by staying in the Redeemer's field. John 10:9 says this. Jesus said, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be kept safe. He will come in and he will go out and he will find pasture." And so Ruth remained behind the reapers in the field. And in Christ, we don't have to fear the reaper. Jesus didn't fear the reaper, nor did the wind or the sun or the rain. We can be like they are. Come on, baby, don't fear the reaper. I'm sorry, I just broke out into an old song. That's not where I was going with this, but getting back to being serious. Had she gone into another's field, away from her kinsman redeemer, or in this case, her true shepherd, she would have been encircled and attacked. And Jesus also proclaimed that he was the vine. Remember in John 15? He says, "If I am the vine and you are the branches, if a man remain in me and I in him, he will what? Produce fruit." And a life that produces fruit for the kingdom is a fulfilled life indeed. And so the last subject I want to touch on is the relationship between Boaz to Ruth. He will, as we will read, one day marry her to carry on the name of her dead husband. And while it is true that Ruth married the offspring of "My God is King" and "Pleasure," Naomi and Elimelech, Boaz will replace and restore that offspring. And just like that, in Christ, we have that very restoration. It is not my fault or your fault that we were born into this fallen flesh. It is not your fault that we were born into fallen nature. Just as it was not Mahlon, whose name meant sick, and Chilion, whose name meant wasting away, just like it wasn't their fault that they were born into that situation. See, outside of Christ, you and I were very sick. We were wasting away. We were in a field ruled by reapers and demons, subject to the onslaught of deception, lies, and attacks. And I would like to end this message by simply saying that all of that goes away when you come to Christ. Problem is, that's not true. And that would be a false teaching, because it doesn't all go away when you come to Christ. In fact, the real battle begins. Jesus does not remove every obstacle or trial, but what he does provide for you and I is the grace and the strength to get through it. And really, isn't that all we could ask for? The grace and the strength to get through every trial? Well, friends, that is what Jesus has done.
That is what he continues to do, and that is what he will do until the day you and him meet face to face. This story is just a great picture of the ultimate redemption of mankind. Well, that's it for Ruth chapter 2. We'll pick up in chapter 3 next week, and I want to thank you for joining me. And again, do not forget that if you want to listen to the older archive messages, you can do so by going to washandword.com website, click on the media tab, and you can download and listen to all of our archive messages. These messages play on a loop 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, right here in the parking lot area of the Wash and Word. We do not have to be open. You don't have to get your car washed. Just simply come in, tune your radio to 107.1 FM, and you can hear verse-by-verse Bible teaching. And that's a good thing, because we all need to hear from the Lord daily, don't we? Well, God bless you. We thank you for your continued patronage of keeping our business alive. We give God all the glory, but we thank you for continuing to come and allow us to clean your car. That is how we keep this ministry afloat. We are a self-supported ministry, and we thank you and the generosity of our customers for keeping us going. Have a blessed week, and don't forget to give God glory in everything we do. Bye-bye.